I want you to keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5. We will be basing our study on this passage. And as you open there or look at that passage with me, I'm going to take a moment and join in the welcome that's been extended. We've got many guests with us, and we are so pleased that you have come our way. It is just a delight to be able to worship together. Appreciate the song service. The worship service has been most uplifting, and I'm glad that you're here. See some folks who haven't been with us lately due to sickness, illness, and you're back. And I won't get started because then I'll start forgetting names like Marie Edmonds. I better stop right there. It's good to see you. We're going to begin a series of lessons today, and the series is called Equip, Essential Tools for Spiritual Living. And you might have already picked up one of these bookmarks that we made. Some of you already have. They're out in the foyer. There's plenty of them. If nothing else, it can mark where your novel goes or where your Bible reading goes. There you go. And so the series is going to be 5 parts. There are only 4 Sundays in March, so we're going to begin on this last Sunday of February. And our lesson this morning is called Cutting Out the Sin in Our Lives, the Secret Sin in Our Lives. Things that are in our lives that we think no one else knows about. But of course, you know. And God knows. In Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, we jump ahead 3 hours. Ananias has sold a piece of property, lied about how much he sold it for, and as a result, he died. Beginning of verse 7, it is his wife who doesn't know about what happened 3 hours earlier who comes in. And verse 8 says, Peter said to her, tell me, he gives her a chance here, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Oh, she's going to regret having said that lie. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down and breathed her last. And when the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard these things. And we'll stop there. This is well known to us, those of us who are students of God's Word. We've read this passage, we've seen it, and it's not pleasant to talk about. Somebody died here because of a sin that they committed. Now, that doesn't happen very often in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, but it happens here. When the church is in its infancy, God is making a statement here. In fact, what you have is the statement in verse 11 about the whole church's response. Great fear. It gets their attention. And you see that in verse 5. Great fear came upon all who heard it. And then, as we just read, verse 11. Great fear came upon the whole church. This gets people's attention. And they realize something terrible has happened. And this is reminiscent of some of the times in the Old Testament when we have seen people who were struck dead. People like the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and in Leviticus chapter 10, these men are priests. They are the first priests under the high priest, their father Aaron. And they are struck dead because of something we might think is simple. They offered strange fire to the Lord as part of the first major sacrifice. And they knew what they were doing, and they apparently knew they should have offered different fire, fire from the altar. We look at that and say, that's just some simple little mistake. Ananias and Sapphira, it's a little more deceptive, but still, this is a slap in the face of God. And aren't you glad this doesn't happen to us today? Where you sin, boom, you're dead. And yet, our sin can destroy us spiritually if we do not repent of it. Here you have this married couple who lie to God. And we might think to ourselves, this story is simply about people who lied, who died, and got fried. But this is just the hem of the garment. There's more to this story. In fact, if you go back with me to the previous verses, at the end of chapter 4, you remember the context is the church supplying for the financial needs of many Christians who had come to Jerusalem. They had remained in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost. And there's a financial need. Several people, in verse 35, sold property, laid it at the apostles' feet. And a man by the name of Joseph, we know him better as Barnabas. Maybe this is the occasion when he received his nickname, Son of Encouragement. He is singled out, and we are told that he brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is kind of an awkward chapter division because the story simply continues. In fact, you have that phrase, laid it at the apostles' feet in verse 2. So what's the difference? Why did Barnabas live? In fact, he's praised as the Son of Encouragement. And Ananias and Sapphira died. You know. It's because Barnabas, when he sold a piece of property, gave all the proceeds. Ananias and Sapphira see, apparently, they see the accolades that Barnabas receives and they go, we want that too. But if we sell a piece of property, we don't want to give all the money. So they lied. I don't know how much they sold the piece of property for. Let's just make it a nice even number, $10,000. They sell a piece of property. Must have been really nice property. And they tell people we sold it for $8,000 or $5,000. I don't know. And I hope that helps us to understand. They sold it for so much, but they lied and said, we're giving the full amount and pocketed the rest of the money. Now that's an interesting issue because no one forced them to do this. This is all voluntary. There's no requirement of all the Christians in Jerusalem to sell property. It's just something that a lot of them are doing and doing it willingly. Even as Clark mentioned, God loves a cheerful giver, somebody who's willing to give to the Lord. There's no requirement of a tithe or something of the sort. Rather, what you have is people willingly, lovingly giving of their proceeds. What's going on here? Why did this make God so angry to strike them dead? We've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible class. We just concluded a study on glory hunger. And so I'm going to tell you what's going on here. They are seeking after God's glory. Now, wait a minute. This is a good couple. We can look here at what little we know of them and observe that these are good people. They're Jews who have now become Christians. They've embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Obviously, because of their conversation with each other, there's devotion toward each other. They talked with each other. And I don't know that Ananias was forcing his wife, so to speak, to toe the little line here that we sold the property. Be that as it may, she was given an opportunity to renege on that and say, oh no, actually this is what happened. We pocketed some of the money. She failed to come clean about that. This married couple are generous. This married couple is generous with their funds to a degree, I might add. They didn't give all the money. But still, they gave money. And yet, they are struck dead. And so what I want to observe with you this morning is that God knew what they had hidden, what they had tucked away. And so as we begin this little series on tools for godly living, I want us to think about cutting out the sin that nobody else knows about except you and God. They want, first of all this morning, they want to steal God's glory. Why did Barnabas give all the money for the piece of property he sold? Well, because he loved God. He is motivated by his newfound faith in Christ, and he wants to honor the Lord in that. Ananias and Sapphira wanted glory for themselves. Look at how everybody has embraced Barnabas and celebrated his example. That's what we want. And so Barnabas, he wasn't doing it for his own personal glory. And we start to learn more about Barnabas later in the book of Acts, in Acts 11 and Acts 13 and 14. We see what a selfless man he truly is. Man full of the Holy Spirit, the text says. He's a good man. And that's certainly what's playing out here in Acts 4. But in Acts chapter 5, this married couple says, you know what? We want to not have to do the work, but still look good. And as a result, they are punished. They are punished severely. God was dishonored, not honored by what they had done. Here's a verse from 2 Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 2. He says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So here are people who are supposed to be honoring God, and yet they have caused God's name to be dismayed. I mean, do you think God enjoyed taking their lives? But he's nipping in the bud right here for the New Testament church in the first century and the New Testament church in the 21st century, helping us to understand God takes seriously our commitment to him and our promises to him. And when we fail to honor him as God and want honor for ourselves, watch out. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? As we often say, he was a publican. No, not just a publican. He was a chief publican. And he exacted taxes from the people. And he went to Jesus, or Jesus actually saw him, invited him to come down, and they ate dinner together. And this is what Jesus said about Zacchaeus in Luke 19, verse 9. Today, salvation has come to this house since he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus repented of his sin. And what it seems is, from Luke 19, he had built his fellow countrymen. He had taken advantage of his position. But he repented of that. And Jesus says, this is a son of Abraham. So were Ananias and Sapphira. They were Jews. They were, like Zacchaeus, descendants of Abraham. But they have sinned in such a way that God says, I'm not giving you another chance. And they died. These were people who were religious, who wore their Sunday best on the Lord's Day. They did their worst, though, during the week. And we know that is nothing but hypocrisy. And so we have our sins in our lives that nobody else knows about. And what are we doing? Instead of living for the Lord, we're living for ourselves. Why? Why do they do this? Because they love themselves more than God. Sometimes we have the idea that we'll give God Sunday, and then the rest of our lives is ours. It's kind of like this idea of a pie, and God is just a slice of the pie. And I honor him, and then go about my business and do whatever I want. As long as I'm there on Sunday, it's all good. I pop a check in the collection plate, I eat the supper, I sing some songs, everything's great. That's not how our relationship with the Lord is it? He is the main ingredient in the pie. He permeates it. Our lives should exemplify living daily for him and honoring him. Whatever you do in word or deed, what are we to do? Honor the Lord as our Lord and Savior, our God, recognizing that he is our creator, our sustainer. Don't steal God's glory. Because he takes it very seriously. Consider with me also, we learn from Ananias and Sapphira that hiding our sin hurts. When we have secret sin that only we know about, or so we think, the only person we're really hurting is ourselves. I think about David in the psalm, in the wake of his sin with Bathsheba, perhaps in Psalm 32, he says, when I kept my sin and did not confess it, I'd be in my bed. And he talks about this psychological turmoil that he endured, paraphrasing Psalm 32, say all night long. My bones just withered away. I became skin and bones, as it were, because he was so worried. He was fretting about his sin, but he wasn't actually cleansing himself of his sin, confessing it, getting rid of it. James in James 5 encourages us to confess our sins one to another. And I don't think he means you have to come forward and give a litany of all the sins that you committed before your brothers and sisters in Christ. But is there someone in your life that you can go to, that you can, you're close enough to them, and you can tell them, look, I've got a problem, and I need your help, I need your encouragement, I need your prayers. In an audience this size, in 21st century America, I have no doubt there is a real possibility that there is someone here who has a problem with the sin of pornography. It's out there. The statistics bear this out. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. And it's easily accessible today through the internet. What do you do when you become a part of that world? One of the best ways is to have a buddy system. There's even software that can help you. But being able to go to a friend that you trust and say, I need help. When we're dealing with sin in our lives, for lust, I mean, we understand what Jesus said. If you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery with her in your heart. Don't commit adultery. Don't fornicate. As the modern versions say, sexual immorality. Don't commit sexual immorality. And that's, we are bombarded with that in the movies, in the novels, in the lives of our friends. How many people just live together and think nothing of it? It's just no big deal. And yet, marriage and the marriage bed is undefiled. But sexual immoral and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. God takes this seriously. Our world does not. And this is pulling at us. It is causing us to think to ourselves, well, you know, maybe it's not that big of a deal because everybody's doing it. If you're being pulled in that direction, tell someone that you trust, that you know is not going to be telling other people about this. Gossip is not a problem here among our church family that I have observed, and that's great. And I'm not trying to encourage us to do that by any means. But be able to talk about yourself with someone you trust. If no one else, we have three shepherds here. We have our elders, Ricardo and Gus and Rob. This is their job. They're not going to blabber it. They're not going to tell anyone about it. They're going to help you cut the secret sin out of your lives. How are we going to do that? By realizing that your sin, when you hold it in, is only hurting yourself. There's an occasion when Moses was rebuking some of his fellow Israelites for something they were doing, and what he warned them. And he said, now, you be sure that your sin will find you out. That's a good memory verse, isn't it? It's short and sweet, but it's powerful. Be sure your sin will find you out. You be careful, because you know and God knows. And there are consequences to the sins that we commit that are far reaching. When we lie, when we get drunk, how is that going to play out in our relationships with others? Especially as the problem gets worse and worse. When it becomes a habit, the next thing you know, you've got a serious problem in your life. Paul says it, talks about hidden sins in this way. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, he says, the sins of some people are conspicuous. They go before them to judgment. But the sins of others appear later. What is Paul acknowledging here? The fact is, you can hide sin where no one knows about it, no one sees it, but one day you will have to give account. He goes on to say, good works are conspicuous. People see the good works that you're doing, but there are those cannot remain hidden. Good works sometimes are done in secret, just like evil works are. And there are things that happen behind the scenes that nobody knows about until years later. You don't know how many funerals I've attended over the last 30 years, and somebody will talk about something that they did and said, don't you tell anybody about it. Or other people knew of the generosity of this fellow who had passed away. And other people didn't know where the money came from, where the help came from. But somebody knew, and they shared it at their funeral. The works that we do, the good works that we do, that's wonderful, that's great. But we don't do them for the glory, to steal God's glory, to give glory for ourselves. We're doing it to give glory to God and to help someone. But also we see that when we do want our own glory and we go against what God has said, it's going to hurt us when we don't want it exposed. Like David, who kept his sin in his heart and it ate him from the inside out. In Acts chapter 5, verse 9, it says that Ananias and Sapphira agreed together. They contrived this together. What if instead of talking about something sinful, if they had talked about something good, why don't we do this that will be beneficial to others? Instead, what they shared with each other is the sin that we're going to commit together. And it brought great shame to them and to the Lord. Thirdly, this morning, when we hide sin in our hearts and think no one else knows about it, we're only hurting ourselves. And what that means is sometimes we need help. And that is part of our job here at Parkway, to help each other. Why do we assemble? We've had this conversation in the wake of COVID where all of my friends, we became televangelists. We're all on on the internet and preaching with video. And well, what that means is I could stay at home. All of us could be at home right now. Excuse me. You could be in your PJs watching the sermon. Wouldn't that be great? Now, hold on a second. What are you missing out on? In fact, we have some members who, because of their health, they are taking advantage of the live streaming, and they hate it because they want to be here. They want to sing the songs. They want to be able to interact with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is a command of God, that we assemble. And I think God, in His great wisdom, knew what He was doing. And I'll remind you of that great passage that talks about our assembling together, where the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us continue to consider how to stimulate one another, motivate one another to love and good deeds. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're worshiping God, yes, but as we were talking about with Glenn, singing that song, anywhere is home. We're here together. We're at home among our church family. We have those who are grieving this morning over the loss of a close loved one. And they gain strength from us. We help each other. 2023 has not been a good year so far because we've had so many deaths. And I've heard over the years many people say, I don't know where I would be without my church family in the wake of such tremendous sorrow. What are we trying to do here, even this morning? Worship God, but we're also here to help each other. Make our way from earth to heaven. That's our ultimate goal. To help each other be faithful to the Lord. I want to make one final observation from this story in Acts 5. We learn from Ananias and Sapphira that the good of many can be hurt, minimized, by the actions of a few. I think back to some Old Testament examples where God was very displeased with just one person and the whole nation suffered. You know who I'm thinking of. Achan in Joshua chapter 6, where they had this tremendous victory at Jericho. And then in the next chapter, in chapter 7, they go on to conquer another nation, another city, Ai, and they fail. And why is it? This is what God says. Sin is in the camp. One man had sinned. He had not honored God. And as a result, he died. His family died. The rebellion of Korah, their families died because they wanted glory for themselves instead of being humble and allowing Moses to be the representative of God, his brother Aaron being the high priest. We end up hurting other people. David in 2 Samuel 12 committed a terrible sin. One man committed a sin. Well, I guess you could say Bathsheba also sinned. And there were others on the periphery who also were involved. But David committed adultery with Bathsheba, ended up trying to cover up that sin by murdering her husband Uriah. They're married, they have a child together, and then Nathan the prophet comes in and says, I know you were trying to keep this hidden, but God knows. And guess what? You have blasphemed God. You have given the enemies of the Lord a reason to celebrate because you, King David, the man after God's own heart, sinned, brought shame to the Lord. Think about your responsibility, not just to yourself as a Christian, but also your responsibility to others. When we get caught up in sin, sons and daughters who leave the Lord and relinquish their faith, now they have a parent, specifically a father, who can't serve as an elder in the church because they have chosen to leave home, make that decision, and say, I defy the Lord. I'm enamored with the world, perhaps. And they affect the Lord's church. And of course, that's not what they're thinking about. That's not why they give into sin. And I'm not trying to suggest that you shouldn't let your sins be known because they need to be hidden so people don't find out about it. But rather, we need to come clean because it's going to help us to be faithful to the Lord, to be able to serve Him as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, and a follower of Him. What is the sin that is in your life that is holding you back from flourishing? People in the community will know. People at school will know about the secret sins that you have eventually. Maybe even at work. You know. God knows. Be sure your sin will find you out. Ananias and Sapphira had an opportunity. Sapphira, did you really do this? Did you sell it for so much? Oh yes, oh yes. And she died. God's not going to strike you dead. But if you have sin in your heart that needs to be taken out, we have an opportunity for you, brother or sister in Christ, to do that. To confess your sin. To say not specifically what you've done, but just to say, I have sinned and I need help. I need encouragement. It may be that others do know about it. And they need to know that I've repented of this. I acknowledge my sin. If you're not a Christian, how would you like to have all your sins removed right now? We're offering this invitation for those who have never named Jesus as Lord and Savior as well, so that you can be baptized for the remission of your sins and become a child of God. That's what we want. We want to help you go to heaven. Through God's grace, we all can, if we will but respond to His invitation. If we can help you, please make it known. Please come forward right now. Let's stand. Let's sing.